Oh God, the three in one, you draw us into your community of love with people across the ages and around the world. By the same spirit that binds us together, speak to us that what we read and ponder may enliven us and stretch us to trust and follow you through Christ our Savior. Amen. The third scripture reading is from John 16, verse 13 to 15, page 1678 in the Pew Bibles. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Okay.
Let us pray. Loving and mysterious God, you have shown us the way. Help us to appreciate all that you are and all that you do for us. Allow the words of my mouth hint at your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So today we celebrate Trinity Sunday. It is a special Sunday at pretty much the end of the special calendar of Easter, Pentecost. We're right here now at the end of that calendar. The last Sunday is Trinity Sunday. It's the only day that is celebrated for a concept about God. And it truly is like the combo platter of Christian holidays. And I think every one of you know what I'm talking about. You ever been to a really good barbecue restaurant? And you looked at it, you're looking at the menu, and you're thinking, man, that brisket looks really good. You go over here and you think, man, that chicken looks unbelievable. Then you think, but I really wanted that pork barbecue. Oh my gosh. And so when you just get, forget it. Just give me the combo platter. Give me a little all of it. And that's what today is like. The combo platter. Give me a little God the Creator. Give me a little God the Savior. Give me a little Holy Spirit. And let's eat. Trinity Sunday, like I said, capstone. It beautifully encapsulates the Christian journey up to this point, experiencing God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And there are many things to celebrate about the Trinity. It affirms that God is always in relationship with God's self, right? Three parts in full unity with one another, giving us a beautiful model of how to live together, right? It helps us grasp that Jesus Christ was born both fully human and fully God, and how he could pray to God the Father while he was here on earth. The Trinity helps us answer that question, right? It allows us to appreciate the different ways that each person of the Trinity works in our lives, creating, recreating, sacrifice, salvation, energy, and life-giving. And the challenges of understanding the Trinity have led us to some of the greatest children's sermons of all times. Teachers doing their best to help the kids grasp this concept. Have you ever heard one of these sermons? Probably every one of you have. The Trinity's like ice, water, and vapor. Or they go, it's the egg, right? Eggshell, egg white, egg yolk. Or an apple, apple skin, flesh, core. The Trinity is so ripe with ideas to help us along our faith journey if you allow it. But here's the deal with the Trinity. we are talking about the nature of God. We're talking about who God is fundamentally. And while the Bible hints at the idea of the Trinity, it never mentions that word. It wasn't until the 4th century that the concept was firmly accepted as church doctrine. Now, I affirm the Trinity, and I think it's a beautiful concept, that we as Christians should be clear that in no way does that one word truly encapsulate all that God is. The Trinity is the best that we can do to understand God with our limited understanding. Now, there's lots of things we know about God from Scripture. How God created and loves us, how God saves us, how God sustains us. But for every one thing we must know, there have to be at least 100 things we don't know about God, right? Have you ever heard the iceberg example, right? How much of the iceberg is above water? Very little, right? When you see that iceberg, it's mostly down below the water you don't see. And I learned that from the Titanic. Thanks, James Cameron. Do any of us believe that God can be contained completely in one word? And I always think about the arrogance on my part because I regularly get up here and think that I'm going to teach you about the inner nature of God. That I'm going to get up here and go, hey, I get it. I know what God is exactly like inside. You can hear it from me because I'm all learned up. Right? But that's not the case, right? Who am I to talk about God's nature? Who am I, this broken God? I don't even know about myself, much less God's inner nature. In the book of Job, Job spends 37 chapters in conversation with his friends, attempting to understand why Job suffered so much in his life. They offered reasons you've heard before. His friends would say, oh, it's your fault. You sinned, therefore you're being punished. Please just repent and God will relieve your suffering. And Job is never satisfied with this answer. And he is so unsatisfied with the answer. In fact, he calls out to God, answer me. Tell me why this is happening to me. I need an account for what is happening. And crazily enough, after 37 chapters, God says, hey, I'm going to answer your question. He responds. And if you've ever read God's response in the book of Job, it is one of the most beautiful, beautiful passages in all the Scripture. And God just keeps talking. And he's got a point for Job. And he's got 3 questions for Job. Who are you? Where were you? And are you able? Who are you to talk about God's plan? Where were you when the boundaries of the universe were set? Are you able to do what God does? God refuses to answer Job on his terms. Why do I suffer? That's what he wants the answer to. And instead, God pushes Job to recognize the overwhelming power and presence of God and Job's little tiny place within it. It's kind of like, and I love this answer, it's a beautiful answer, and it's kind of like when Henry is watching TV and I've decided I need to watch one of my programs, and Henry goes, no, Daddy, this is my TV. This is my TV. I get to watch what I want on my TV. And I answer him much like God does, where were you when I purchased this TV from Target? Where were you? much like God, as Job. And I just love this section of Job. It pushes us to realize God's overwhelming power and how little we truly know about God and how God did what God did and does what God does. That's why I loved these questions these kids asked. I wonder, how does God do this? How did God create? Because here's the reality. We do a lot of talking about God, who God is, what God needs from us, and how we are to interpret God's words. What we don't do enough of is listen. We're really good at telling people our opinions. We're really good at telling people what Scripture means. And we declare we know exactly how God would feel about whatever it is we're talking about. We are not as prepared to listen as we are to speak. The problem with this is that God and all of God's mystery, power, and might constantly pushes us beyond our current conception of God. And if we fail to listen, we miss out on these opportunities. We stay stuck in our limited, constricted view of an ever-expansive God. God stays small. And we know from Scripture that God is in no way small. So ways that we can get out of this smallness, this constricted view, by listening, spiritual practices like meditating on a passage of Scripture, or silent prayer, or taking a walk. All of these can flip the switch in your body. Flip your switch from talking mode into listening mode. And we all need to flip that switch more often, not just in our relationship with God, but with each other. Because I am increasingly convinced that part of what drives the polarization in this country is our tendency to talk more than we listen. We talk about deep, complicated issues as if we have full knowledge and the appropriate scale of the issue, when we really know next to nothing about it. We criticize people behind their backs before we have ever bothered to hear their story or their perspective. We rarely take time to honestly consider other viewpoints on complicated issues. And if our experience trying to understand the nature of God teaches us anything, it should be that we know a lot less than we think we do. Mary and I this week had a long conversation about the founding fathers. I have been deep into the Broadway musical Hamilton, haven't I, Mary? And Hamilton's a very interesting musical because it lifts up Alexander Hamilton. And I will tell you, before this musical, I knew nothing about Alexander Hamilton except that he was on the $10 bill. And I always thought, well, who the heck is this guy on the $10 bill and how did he get there? And it turns out Hamilton lived a very interesting and complicated life. And as I started getting into Hamilton, I started looking into Thomas Jefferson and to George Washington. I'm watching the HBO John Adams show. This is how deep I'm getting, team. And I'm learning all of these things about the founding fathers. They're incredible accomplishments and their incredible flaws, every one of them. It's amazing. And I told Mary, I said, Mary, how did I not know all this stuff? And Mary goes, great, I didn't know it either. You think you know about something, and until you open your ears, you're not able to fully grasp the complicated issues that we deal with, even in our history. And so I think this is important for us as Christians to understand to listen, to be careful in our speech, especially on deep theological or even political issues, that our speech comes from a place of humbleness and respect and acquired wisdom, and not from a place of foolishness and arrogance. And we think we know all there is to know on an issue. That's what God was saying to Job in the 38th chapter. Shut up and listen. Shut up. Listen. Listen to me. Where were you? Are you able? Because it's in listening that we get to know God. We get to know ourselves better. And we're better prepared for whatever life will throw at us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.